Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The presidential election this week reminded me of two opposite dangers we face as we look to our human leaders. On the one hand, if the guy we don't like wins, we can become fearful or discouraged or even despairing. Like, how's he going to use his authority? What's life going to be like? But then on the other hand, if our guy does win, we can place all our hope in him as if he's going to fix everything and he's going to be the one to secure our future. And so in both cases, we lose sight of an important truth that Jesus Christ is the ultimate king, that he alone is sovereign over this world and over the rulers of this world and every power that exists. And so I want us to consider that today from Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll go ahead and read the whole prayer, but we're going to hone in this morning on verses 19 through 23. But let's begin reading in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, 15. Let's hear the word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious truths that we're considering today. And Lord, as we look to and consider these high and lofty truths that are really even beyond our comprehension, we join Paul in praying that you will just help us to understand, help us to see with the eyes of faith Christ high and lifted up, and help us to by your Spirit, believe and embrace the power that you have shown and the power that you are wielding now through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we ask for all these things for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon today is King of Kings. I want us to consider that Jesus is King of Kings. Like I said, our text comes from a section of Paul's letter where he's telling the believers in Ephesus how he's praying for them. And from what we just read, we see that Paul is praying that the Ephesians will come to know God better and that they would do that by God helping them to grasp their hope in Christ, helping them understand the riches of God's inheritance and the greatness of God's power toward them. Those are the three main petitions of Paul's prayer. And we want to hone in on that last petition about God, the greatness of God's power, and to help the Ephesians grasp just how great, how mighty God's power is. Paul explains that it's the same power that raised Christ and exalted him to the place of highest authority. And so in verses 19 through 21, they give us a detailed description of this power and authority, this position of Christ as King of Kings. And so I want to study those verses and be reminded of what is true about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to summarize that with 3 points today. Number one, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Look again at verse 19. Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? And then here it is in verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Jesus is Lord of all. God displayed his great power by raising Jesus from the dead in a glorified physical body. So again, Paul is showing the might of God's power through the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. So first, the resurrection showed Christ's victory over sin and death and evil itself. Because Jesus bore the sins of his people, he paid the penalty that their sins deserved by dying on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose in power and great glory. So consider what he did there. He faced sin head on. He faced death head on. He faced Satan himself head on at the cross. And he came out victorious. So that shows us the power of Jesus. That shows us that he is more powerful than the greatest enemies we will face, sin and death and Satan. And then having defeated those enemies and having secured redemption for all who believe, God the Father then exalted Jesus by not only raising him from the dead. That was an exaltation. That was a vindication in and of itself. But then 40 days later, after raising him from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. While talking with his disciples there, while giving them their final instructions, Acts 1:9 tells us that as they were looking on, he, Jesus, was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So think about the ascension of Jesus Christ. This ascension was really Jesus' enthronement to his heavenly throne. Just as an earthly king would ascend the steps of the terrace to be enthroned as a king over a nation, so Jesus ascended into heaven and was appointed king of the universe. Jesus is Lord of all. And again, back to our main text in Ephesians 1, verse 20 says, Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. And I want us to really consider that sentence, a phrase at a time. Jesus is seated. Think about that. He is seated on his throne, right? That's what kings did. They would sit on their throne and rule from their throne. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is ruling from his throne. Hebrews, by the way, tells us that Jesus is seated because his work of redemption is complete. Remember, Hebrews contrasts, it described the Jewish priests and how they were every day making sacrifices. And they're so busy scurrying around, just continually making sacrifices in the temple, these daily sacrifices for the people, which kind of held off God's wrath against the nation's sin. And Hebrews contrasts that flurry of activity with Jesus seated on his throne. His sinless life and willing substitute on the cross was the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus offered one sacrifice for all time and then sat down because there was nothing more that needed to be done to secure redemption. His sacrifice didn't just appease God's wrath for a little while, you know, like hold it off like the animal sacrifices did. No, his sacrifice fully satisfied God's wrath for all time for all who will believe. So Jesus fully atoned for the sins of all who embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior. The Old Testament, that applied to the Old Testament saints who trusted God's promise to send a Savior in the future. And then all now of us who after Christ turn from our sins, trust in him as Savior and follow him in faith. So Jesus is seated. He's ruling. And then again, back to verse 20, he is seated at the Father's right hand. Now, to sit at a person's right hand was to, well, for one, occupy a place of honor, right? But to sit at God's right hand is more than just honor, although it is that, but it's to share in his rule. That gives us the picture that really just screams at us power. Power for the Son to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is a way of describing Jesus's lordship over all things in heaven and on earth. Because to sit at a person's right hand was to to have their authority, to share in their rule. So Jesus rules with the power and authority of God the Father. And of course, Jesus is God the Son himself. But in addition, God the Father has delegated all authority to rule. He's given it to Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus rules from heaven with the authority of Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Ruler of all things. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, place of absolute power. And then there's one more phrase there, right? In the heavenly places. Of course, that's where the Father's right hand would be, right? He's ruling from his throne in heaven. Think about it. Location determines authority, right? Just like the courthouse here in Visalia has jurisdiction over Tulare County. And then we could say, well, the courthouse in Sacramento would make decisions for the entire state and so on, right? Well, where's Christ's throne at? What's his area of jurisdiction? Well, he's seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. So his throne is in heaven, next to God Almighty, at the Father's right hand. And so that tells us Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth. His rule extends out over the entire cosmos. He is Lord of all. He's been given authority over all things. So God exalted Jesus after his obedient life, death, and his victorious resurrection. God exalted him to a place of absolute authority. Look again now at Paul's prayer here. Verse 20, we've considered that. Now he continues to describe this authority in verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I mean, it's like you can't describe it any more thoroughly than that, right? Jesus is enthroned at the Father's right hand, and now he possesses full authority. His position is superior to every other power that exists in the universe, right? Did you notice it kept saying far above? Above this, above that, above anything else that has some measure of power, Jesus is above that, and he's far above that. And you say, well, what's Paul talking about here? Rule, authority, power, dominion. Well, those are all descriptions of spiritual authorities. The Bible is clear that, well, for one, there's the world we can see, right? But then there's also a whole nother world of reality that we can't see. There's spiritual realities. There's spiritual powers and rulers. Demonic powers and angelic powers. We could say good powers and evil powers. Not only in this world, present in this world, but also in the heavenlies. And so Paul is just describing kind of the different levels of that. Again, the Bible describes spiritual authorities that way, that there's kind of like ranks of them, different levels. But Paul's point is, it doesn't matter what the rank is. Jesus is far above all powers. He's far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. No matter what their designation, no matter what their title, no matter what level of rank they have, every ruling power that exists in heaven and on earth is inferior to Christ. He is at the right hand of God. And so every power is subject to him. He reigns over all. And that is good news, right? Because, again, this passage reminds us that we do have an enemy. We face the devil, right? He is against Christ. He's against Christ's followers. He's a real enemy, and he has minions. He has authorities at his disposal. But they are all inferior to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord over all. And I love how it says, far above all rule. This is not a narrow margin of victory, right? By a few votes. This is not some slim margin. Like, well, Jesus is slightly higher than the angels. No, he is far above all powers. He's in another class all by himself. Alone up there. There's no one else who can even come close to him. Jesus is far above. He's on a completely different scale. He is Lord of all. Again, this means that we need not fear, right? We need not fear the evil powers. Christ has already defeated them. He's already secured the victory through the cross and the resurrection. And even though now we do wrestle against spiritual forces, Ephesians 6:12 says, but we know that Christ is victorious and he is over them. And so we can stand firm in his victory now as we wait for his return when he will destroy evil once and for all. And so that really leads me into the second point. We've seen that Jesus is Lord of all. But secondly, notice this, his reign is forever. Right? I mean, it's great to talk about Jesus being Lord of all, and that's encouraging. But what if something would change that? Right. How long is that going to last? Is someone going to eventually take his place? No, he will always be Lord of all. Look again at our text. Again, verse 20 and 21 just describe this in repeated fashion, that he's seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above, verse 21, all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. And then look at the last phrase, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The age to come describes the eternal kingdom of God, right? Paul is saying not only is Jesus Lord of all right now in this age, but also in the age to come. And he will be Lord forever. Jesus is in a position of absolute authority now, and he will be forever. Nothing will ever take away Christ's rule. Jesus will reign forever and ever. Praise God. And the Bible says this so many times. I'll just give you a couple. In Hebrews chapter 1, in a section where the author of Hebrews is showing how superior Jesus is to the angels, by the way. Verse 8, he says, but of the Son, he says, and there he's talking about God the Father says, and he quotes from Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's talking about Jesus, right? So that not only shows us the deity of Christ, he says, your throne, O God, but then he says, is forever and ever. That is so awesome. I mean, because we're so used to human authorities come and go, right? Earthly kingdoms, they rise up and then they fall down. But Christ's kingdom is eternal. I love the picture of this we get in the book of Daniel. Remember in Daniel 2, of course, the Jews have been exiled into Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man at the time, and he's ruling, and he has this dream. And he wants them to tell him what his dream is, right? And God reveals it to Daniel. And, of course, that dream was this image of this large statue, which was made of different materials. But what happened in the dream was a large stone came and hit the statue and shattered it. And that grew into a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And God gives the interpretation to Daniel, and listen what he says here in verse 44 of Daniel 2. As he's describing the end of that dream, Daniel says, And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So he was describing what that meant when the stone came and shattered the image, right? The image was of different earthly kingdoms, and they lasted for a while. Then another earthly kingdom would take over. But the stone comes and it shatters all of them, and it remains forever because God has established a kingdom through Jesus Christ that will endure forever. Christ will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. Think about that. No one will ever be able to strip away Jesus's authority. We don't have to worry about someone coming behind him and undoing all the good that he's done. Right? That's again, the problem with putting our hope in men. Right? You know, you may like a certain president. You may back a certain president, and they make some positive changes, you think, for the country for their term. But then if someone else wins, who has different ideas, they may come behind them and undo everything, right? That's never going to happen to Jesus. Psalm 146 makes this contrast for us. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. on that very day, his plans perish. You see what it's saying? It's saying, don't put your hope in men, mere men, in earthly rulers, because they're going to die. And they're not going to be around forever to rule and to protect and to lead. And when they die, their plans may die with them. Right? But that won't happen to Jesus. He died once as a sacrifice, but now he's been raised to never die again. He's in a perfect, glorified physical body, and he will reign forever. No one will ever take his power away. So Jesus is Lord of all. He's far above all powers, every other form of authority. And so let's just apply that to down to our daily life. That means Jesus is Lord over every other authority that we come in contact with. Jesus is Lord over every Supreme Court ruling. He's Lord over every executive order. He's Lord over every law that is passed. And you may be thinking, okay, well, what do you mean? Like, that sounds good, but we still have to live under those authorities you're mentioning, right? I mean, what does it matter if Jesus is Lord over my boss? Let's say if my boss can still fire me, right? What does it matter if Jesus is Lord over my president when the president can still make decisions that could harm me? Well, it matters for several reasons, and I just want to share these with you. I hope they encourage you. For one, it means your ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of all? It means your ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. If you're ever faced with a situation where a boss or a coach or the government tells you to do something that goes against what Jesus commands you to do, then you must obey Jesus, right? He outranks everyone else. He is Lord of all. And so if a professor or a politician or a celebrity tries to impose on you some new cultural morality that violates what Jesus commands in his word, you can stand strong in the truth of God's word because Jesus is Lord of all. And you can accept the backlash. You can accept the persecution from society without fear because Jesus is Lord of all. And so we're not to fear man, but fear God. Jesus is who we will ultimately stand before at the final judgment. He is the one to whom we will ultimately give an account. Not the people on social media, not superstar athletes with their platforms. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Another implication for us, because Jesus is Lord of all, it means he is who my hope is in. Right? I mentioned that earlier. Right? Whether it's we're not to put our hope in man. And that's always a temptation for us, isn't it? Whether it be our presidents or our pastors or our spouses or our teachers or coaches, we have a tendency to find our hope and security in mortal man rather than in Christ. And I understand that because Jesus is in heaven and we can't see him yet, right? But we see other people. And so it's in our flesh, it's easier to walk by sight rather than by faith. But Jesus, loved ones, is where we must put our ultimate hope. He is Lord of all. He is the only one with the power and perfection to be able to provide hope and security for our eternal souls, which is our greatest need. Right? And Jesus, because he's Lord of all, he alone has the power to save. Again, he is greater than the evil one. He's greater than the deceitfulness of sin. So let this truth today encourage you, whether you're thinking about your loved ones who don't know Christ or even just your own sanctification or the sanctification of your family. Jesus has the power to break the hardest of hearts. He can give new life to those who are dead in sins. And Jesus is more powerful than any temptation you and I will face. I think about what it says in 1 John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in us. And so, because he's Lord of all, we know that we can walk in victory over sin through his power. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But another implication, because Jesus is Lord of all, I know that Christ is in control of everything that happens to me. What a precious truth that is. Jesus is Lord over every circumstance that happens in our lives, right? Jesus is Lord over who wins the election. Whether I'm facing persecution or I lose my job or I'm battling cancer, I can take comfort in knowing that Jesus is Lord of all. He is in control. He's Lord over politics. He's Lord over sickness. He's Lord over the economies and the job markets. So think about what that means. No sickness will infect me. No evil will befall me except that Jesus has allowed and even ordained it to happen. And because Jesus has already lived and suffered and died in my place, I know that Jesus loves me, and so I can trust him. Not only is he all powerful, but he is good and completely trustworthy. Anything he ordains to bring into my life is for my ultimate good and his glory. And so what a comfort it is to know that Jesus is on the throne, to know that God is in control. And so when chaos swirls around us in our homes or in our country, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus is ruling from his heavenly throne. And that leads me really to the third and final point. We've seen that Jesus is Lord of all, that his reign will never end. And then the last one is longer, but so important. He is exercising his sovereign power for the good of his church. That's what's so amazing about this passage, right? I mean, Paul's been describing this great power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the highest place, far above any other power. But look at verse 22. He says, and he put all things under his feet. God the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's amazing, isn't it? God the Father exalted Christ to the position of absolute authority and gave him to the church. The risen, glorified, exalted, and all-powerful Christ is on the side of his church. He is actively ruling and personally exercising his sovereign power for the good of the church. Christ's headship over the universe is for the benefit of his people. Right? Isn't that what we want from our leaders? For them to use their power and authority for the good of the people they're ruling over? But too often, when it comes to human leaders, they don't do that, right? They use their power to hurt people, to take advantage of them, but not our Lord Jesus Christ. He exercises his sovereign power for the good of his church and the glory of his name. Think about it, what Jesus is doing now as he rules. He's our advocate with the Father. He's pointing to his atoning sacrifice and imputed righteousness on our behalf. So now that any accusation from the devil will not stand, 1 John 2:2 says. He's our great high priest, Jesus is, responding to our prayers, no matter the time or place. He's sympathizing with our struggles and promising to do what we ask in his name, Hebrews 4:15. He's our conquering king. He's sharing the spoils of his victory by giving his people spiritual gifts so that they can use them to care for one another, Ephesians 4:7. Again, he's exercising his sovereign power for the good of his church. And of course, when I say for our good or for the good of his church, I don't mean for our comfort necessarily, do I? No, rather it's for our holiness. That's what our good is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus sovereignly ordains every circumstance that comes into our lives in order to sanctify us. He brings trials to refine us. He gives gifts to others to grow us. He ordains the emptiness of this world to cause us to cling to him and to yearn for his return. Jesus wields his sovereign power outside us through circumstances for our good. And he also then wields his power inside us through his indwelling Holy Spirit. And again, that's really Paul's point in this part of the prayer, is that we would know the greatness of God's power toward us who believe, it said in verse 19. Think about that. Christ's sovereign power is at work in us through his Spirit, enabling us to put to death sin, to cast down idols, to take captive thoughts, to demolish strongholds, to form godly habits. Jesus is exercising his sovereign rule and power in order to build and care for and sanctify and keep his church until the day of his return, when he comes back for them and completes their salvation. Jesus is Lord of all, and his reign is forever. And he's exercising his power for the good of his church. And so as we kind of bring this to a close, I want us to be reminded of how Jesus got to this place of power and authority. Again, it's because he was obedient. He humbled himself, became a man, and was obedient to all of God's commands, even to the point of death on a cross. And so then Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some do it now, right? Some do it now by God's grace, gladly in repentance and submission and faith, trusting in Christ as Savior and following him now as Lord. And we rejoice when we think about and are reminded that he is Lord of all, right? Some of us are doing that now, rejoicing in that, believing that, confessing that. But for the rest of mankind, they will do it after they die and when they're standing before him in judgment. Then they will acknowledge his lordship, but it will be too late for them. They will have already died in their sins. They will not have submitted to Christ in this life when they needed to. And so they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So the point is, friend, you need to bow to Jesus now. He is Lord of all. That is true. And you need to bow to him now. Believe in his name today. Understand and trust that Jesus is a gracious King, that he is a righteous Lord. He will forgive you when you turn to him. He will forgive all your sins. He will love you. He will faithfully care for you all your days, both now and for eternity. And so come to him. Embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior. And for believers there, I pray that you'll take heart, that you'll be encouraged by this reminder today that Jesus is Lord of all and that his reign is forever. Think of where Jesus is now. He is raised, glorified, and seated at the Father's right hand. He's ruling now, even today, as King of the universe. From his heavenly throne, Jesus is exerting his sovereign power. He's plundering the domain of darkness and building his eternal kingdom through the gospel as it goes forth. Jesus is exerting his sovereign power to gather in his church and to sanctify his church until that appointed day when he returns in power and great glory to judge his enemies, to destroy all evil once and for all, to restore all creation, and to present his people to himself as a spotless bride, to enjoy fellowship with him forever and ever. So be encouraged. And let's pray to him now. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are Lord of all. We believe these words. We confess it's hard to grasp. It's hard to maybe even picture. But we pray by your Spirit you will give us the eyes of faith to see you high and lifted up, to see you ruling from your throne. Father, we praise you that you have been given the name above all names, that there's no one greater than you, and that your kingdom is forever. And you are building your church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so we thank you so much for rescuing us from our enemy, from sin and death and Satan. Thank you that you are a sure hope. You are a refuge, that you are going to protect us and keep us for all eternity. Help us to trust in you. Please forgive us when we lose sight of your lordship, whether it be getting anxious about other powers that exist, or whether it be just in our lives not obeying you like we should. Help us to be conformed to your image. Help us to bring our lives under your lordship completely. And may you help us to now walk in faith and joy and peace because of who you are and the position you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.